So last Sabbath, we went through a sermon about 6 days of work. In that sermon, we looked how, first of all, the God family works and how we were then made in their image and likeness, and how they set us an example and commanded that for 6 days you shall work, or work shall be done for 6 days. And in that, we talked about all the types of work, not just work that we get paid for, but that God gave us rulership over this earth and gave us dominion, and that we were commanded to tend and keep it, this wonderful earth. And so in that, we looked at how we use all of our talents and attributes to serve and benefit mankind each week through our productive work and our contributions. And this sermon is meant to then build off of that. So after 6 days of hard work, we go back to Genesis 1 and verse 31. Wow, I opened my Bible and some little thing, some like thread came flying out, but it looked like it was crawling, and I thought a spider came out of my Bible for a second there. That was a little weird for a moment. If I was my brother, he would have been gone. My brother Mike does not like spiders. All right, Genesis 1:31. Here, the God family ceases working. In Genesis 1:31, then Elohim, a plural for God, Elohim, God saw everything that had been made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So their 6 days of work came to a conclusion. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And we went through this last week, that after this wonderfully productive and incredible work week, then God does something else, something that has continued from that time forward all the way until now and will continue long from now. And in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. So in verse 2 in Hebrew, this word for rest is the verb form of the word, of the same root word we get the word Sabbath, the noun Sabbath from. And so this is a verb form of resting. And it's important to understand that this word for rest in Hebrews and Hebrew language does not mean rest because God was tired. It doesn't mean he needed time to relax. In Hebrew, it means God ceased. The root idea is cessation. He stopped working. The focus is on ending a 6 day normal work cycle, and not just him needing to recover from fatigue, but again, the noun form even of the word Sabbath means cessation, the day that the weekly cycle of work ceases. That week God had designed, he had created, he had made things beautiful, and it was fabulous, amazing work. And he ceased all that. And for one day, one 24-hour period, God didn't design, God didn't create, he didn't build. And in verse 3, we see God do two wonderful things to this seventh day. Two wonderful things. He blessed it. In Hebrew, this is a way berech, and it carries within this idea of endowing this day with special favor, endowing it with a benefit. He placed his life-giving favor and purpose upon this seventh day. He blessed it. This seventh day, from this very first seventh day, here on Creation Week, it was blessed to be productive spiritually. It's given something extra that is hard to even define, how God put his spiritual favor on this day. And if that wasn't even enough, God sanctified it. In Hebrew, this is Vayah Kadesh. It takes something that was common, which the seventh day would have initially been. The seventh day, if God just kept working on it and designing and building and didn't bless it and didn't sanctify it, it would have just been another common day. But he took something that was common and he sanctified it. He set it apart from being no longer common. He gave it a sacred, spiritual purpose. And from that time forward, that seventh day was no longer common. It was perpetually sanctified. Now, this same root word for being sanctified is places translated as being holy. We'll see that when we come to Exodus 20 and verse 8. That's where we're told to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Same word as here that he sanctified it. It's the same root. It's sanctified, it's set apart, it's different from the common, it's dedicated to God for a spiritual holy purpose. Now, this is the first time in the Bible that anything is made sanctified, is made holy, is set apart. And you'll note it wasn't a temple, it wasn't a mountain, it wasn't a person. It was a period of time that for the first time God made holy. Evening and day, sunset to sunset. It was no longer just to be a common, normal, free day. It's now to be something else. It was now sacred time. And again, it had a different purpose from the 6 days that came before it. And we see throughout the Bible when God made something sanctified or set apart or holy, it requires that we treat it now differently than we would have treated it before. Not to approach it casually, but instead to approach it with an awareness of what God has as its purpose. So again, right here from the very first seventh day of creation or recreation account, is both a blessing of God's special favor onto this day, some spiritual blessing or spiritual productivity connected to this day, and it was made holy or set apart for God's special purpose and focus from the other six common days. Now, it's interesting to me that Adam and Eve were created just the day before. The day before, sometime on the sixth day, they were created and they were actually married and joined together as husband and wife. And so they spent their honeymoon night and their first whole day together on God's set apart special day. What a blessing that would have been. What an incredibly special day that would have been. But then that day would have ended. The sun would set at the end of the seventh day. And another first day of the work week would have come around again, a common day for them to do things of life. And Adam and Eve and God and Jesus Christ, or the Word at that time, would get to work. We'd go back into a 6 day work cycle, tending and keeping and building and designing. And but that wouldn't just go on endlessly, not forever. Already on the calendar would be 7 days from then. That another day of ceasing was planned, another day that had been set apart and blessed, that work would again cease, and another day of very special focus and time again with God would take place. So from the very beginning, all of us humans who were made in the very image of God, of the God family, we work when they work, and we cease when they cease. They are our example. So when people ask you, why do you keep the Sabbath? We keep the Sabbath because God and Jesus Christ have always kept the Sabbath. They have always ceased on this day since the creation of the heavens and the earth. And we cease just like they ceased as their example and their command. And every person throughout the Bible that God has ever worked with, has ever had this special privileged relationship of knowing God, knowing what he was doing, knowing what he was about, has repeated this cycle of working for 6 days and ceasing on the seventh blessed, set apart day. All down through time and all the way till now and all the way into the future. And again, we'll briefly look at that later. So we know after this time of this being created in the very first week that later, as we fast forward through God, what we see here about God's people, that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would eventually move to Egypt and they would become slaves in that land. And in their bondage and in their slavery, they never got to cease. Every single day was a working day. A day of harsh oppression in this world, a system, and in that system, and under that ruler that dominates relentlessly, who destroys, who breaks down, who piles on, who doesn't care if you ever get a break. Keep producing. And day after day, 7 days after 7 days, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, work and toil with no break. Get your quota done. Get it done. And tomorrow, do it again. And tomorrow, do it again. And go on. And so these children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their descendants, begin to cry out to God. They cry out to God because they are in an oppressed, hopeless state that has no end ever in sight. And God heard. God heard, and he knew it was never supposed to be that way. But man doesn't follow God. They go their own ways, and they build oppressive governments and oppressive systems, and they reject God, and the blessings that were meant aren't realized. And God, in his mercy and his love and his compassion, he steps in and he orchestrates plagues, and he brought Egypt to its very knees, and he saved these descendants of Abraham due to his great faithfulness. Because Abraham and his faith had obeyed God, and God had made promises to him and his descendants, and God always keeps his promises. So the children of Jacob, of Israel, were brought out, they're rescued. And but God has to now begin to teach them about things they hadn't lived, didn't even know anymore, had somewhere around the or through the process of slavery been lost. And that includes the specialness of this seventh day. So in Exodus 16, if you'll turn with me there, Exodus 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. Exodus 16 and verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" What law? God's law. God's law had already existed. God's law had already been given and had been being continued from the beginning of time of man's existence, but they had forgotten it. Exodus or verse 5. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Now drop down to verse 16. "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded: let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to one's need. And Moses said, "Let none of it leave any, or let no one leave any of it until morning." But people don't always listen. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them because the whole camp smells. So they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his need. But when the sun came up, the rest of it on the ground, it melted away. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "What is, or this is what the Lord has said: tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath cessation, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." And they laid it up till morning, and Moses commanded, as Moses commanded, and did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Verse 29, "See, for I, the Lord, have given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people ceased or rested on the seventh day. They Sabbathed on the seventh day. Now, I want us to recap here and notice what happened. God is going to test them, a proving event. Are you going to obey my laws or not obey my laws? We haven't even got to Mount Sinai yet. He performs a special miracle on the sixth day, week after week, that day will produce twice as much. There's a blessing that God does in anticipation of the Sabbath on that sixth normal day so that people would have what they needed for the Sabbath. And God did another Sabbath miracle, manna on a common day, bread, worms, and stank if you left it around. But on the Sabbath day, God did this miracle that it doesn't stink. It doesn't breed worms. God did that miracle week after week. Extra on Friday, preserving food for an extra day so the people could cease. They could enjoy this Sabbath day. As we go on 4 chapters later, we come to Exodus 20. The people come to Mount Sinai, a place where many people say this is when God gave the law of the Sabbath. And he gave it to the nation of Israel, and therefore it's only for the nation of Israel. We don't have to keep it anymore, but we've already shown that's not true. This has been around long before Mount Sinai. But here, God is about to do something he's not done before. God is building a nation. He hasn't built a nation of followers under him. He had people that had obeyed him down through time. That had followed him, he worked with. But now he's going to take these former slaves that never got any time to cease, these descendants of faithful Abraham, and he's going to make them a special nation, a nation that's meant to be different from all the nations, the way they live their lives and operate around them. And they're supposed to be a nation that are going to live his law. And they're going to live to be just people and kind people and loving people and obedient. And they're meant to be an example to all the other nations around that God's way works. They, as a nation, had to have laws as a nation. Every nation has to have laws. God is going to give them national laws, laws that they need for running their nation. And some of those things apply to only if you're running a nation. Do you have certain national laws that you follow? But then God also, if from all time for the people who followed him all the way through time, he had certain laws like the Sabbath, like the food laws, that all his followers had always kept and would always keep. Well, of course it makes sense. He's going to build that right into the very fabric of the laws of the government he is setting up. And so he does that right in as we come up here to Exodus 20. We're going to see that God codifies right into his law his Ten Commandments that had existed from the very beginning of mankind and again kept by all of God's people. And God begins to teach and command his laws to this group of people who had been slaves for generations, had lost these laws. And so in Exodus 20, verse 8, we come to this specific commandment about this day, this seventh day. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And it begins with remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it sanctified, set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor even your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days, God reminds them, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, set it apart. Now, this is the longest of any of the Ten Commandments. And here they're instructed in us by extension to remember a word that means to recall to mind this cessation day, the Sabbath day. and to keep it sanctified, set apart, and holy. And God teaches them about this seventh-day cycle, that 6 days you'd work, 6 days create, 6 days do all your work. But the seventh, that is the Sabbath of the Lord. You don't do any work on this day. Not you, not your children, not no, any of the people under your control and responsibility, not even your animals are to work on this day. And then somebody comes to visit you and they're in your property. They don't work on that day from your house. God reminds them where this all came from. It was a reminder back to creation that he did this, that he worked for 6 days making all the stuff, the land, the water, everything in them. And then he ceased. And he reminds them that he blessed it, he sanctified it, he hallowed it. Then we come to Leviticus 23. We know the Leviticus 23, another chapter we have memorized. Exodus 20, we remember for having the Ten Commandments. Leviticus 23, we remember for having the holy days. And in Leviticus 23 and verse 2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and command them the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts." They belong to God. 6 days, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, notice here, of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So here we're given a couple of extra things that we haven't been given yet. It's called a solemn rest. In Hebrew, this is a Sabbath intensifier word. It is Shabbaton, if I'm saying it right. It carries the idea of heightened, emphasized, ceremonial cessation. It's a special Sabbath observance. And if that wasn't enough, he immediately calls it and spells it out as a holy convocation. Now, we've talked about. Set apart, sanctified. But here it's tied to the word convocation. In Hebrew, it's a summons, a public assembly, a calling together of a group of people. But here it's a holy one of these. It's a holy summons. It's a holy public assembly. It's a holy coming together of people. It's a command of God to gather together. There are people who recognize this 24-hour period of time as holy time. But they still, you know, some people will, on the other six common days of the week, they will go out, they'll go to doctor's appointments, they'll go to their job, they'll go to short stores and shop. But then on the Sabbath, when they're supposed to be this holy gathering of people, they stay home. They don't assemble. They don't gather together with the other sanctified or called out ones. And in that is breaking God's law. And I'm just not going to dance around it. It's breaking God's law. Now, there are some who can't assemble. They can't. They physically can't. They desire so badly to come and be together with us each week. Their hearts break within them that they are stuck and homebound. They wish they could, and if they could, they would. And I'm not at all criticizing our homebound individuals. I just need to be clear about that. Not at all. Many of those homebound individuals attended week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade before their bodies failed them. And God understands that. But God's word shows that we are supposed on this day to come together as a holy group of people on a day and time, a gathering that God made holy. But again, toward our homebounds, we understand that God's law has always had exceptions for the infirm, the elderly, that make it not possible. God has always been merciful in that way. The staying home when people can come together is not new. If you turn to Hebrews 10:25, we see even in the first century, the author of Hebrews already says this is taking place. Hebrews 10:25. In Hebrews 10:25, breaking into a thought, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, if we're not clear what this is saying, the phrase assembling together in the Greek is a word called episynagogue. The word synagogue was already well established in Jewish life. This is a book of Hebrews. It's written to the Jewish audience. And to the first century ear hearing this word episynagogue, they heard and recognized this as a gathering of worship and instruction, a place where scripture was to be read and explained, where exhortation took place, where the community came together to form this body, this group. So, episynagogue was understood to be a special gathering as one people of God. We aren't ever to forsake this, but some did, and some still do. And like all of God's commands, this was supposed to be a blessing for them, something good for their lives. It's good to come here each week, even though we're tired, we're exhausted from the week. It's good for us to be here, it's for our good. And it says, as the end times get nearer and nearer, this day is going to become even more important that we're gathering together. It's going to be more and more needed in our lives. God placed us, each one of us, into this body of believers that forms a church. Not a building, not an organization, but a body of people who gather together in obedience to God's commands for a spiritual purpose, who serve one another, who care for one another, who collectively contribute to the whole, who collectively serve, each using those individual unique skills and attributes and talents God gave you to serve one another. People will sometimes quote, "Where two and three are gathered in my name, there I am also," and they'll use that as justification for staying home in small groups. That is not the context of that scripture. That scripture is found in Matthew 18:20. We won't turn there. We covered this not that long ago when we went through forgiveness, then reconciliation, and then we covered the Matthew 18 model of going to our brother and sister. This is found right at the end of that section. So, in the context of, all right, your brother sinned against you, you've gone to them, you've tried to work it out. You've ended up taking two reliable witnesses with you so they can observe everything that's taking place. They won't hear them. You've gone to the church. The pastor's gotten involved. The pastor goes. The pastor's tried to get them to see the relationship breakdown and the sin involved. And then after all of this, they still won't hear the church even. And it says that that person is to be like a tax collector or a heathen to you. And then it talks about this binding principle that when leadership of God's people come together and they say, look, we've tried, we've done everything, we followed the steps, and we ask God to bind before him what the decision we have to make. And God says, when that happens and two or three of God's spiritually minded leaders and people come together to make a decision like that, that God backs that up. And where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there also. It's as if Jesus Christ himself made that same decision. That's the context of that scripture. It is not about having your own holy convocation from wherever you decide you want to be each Sabbath when you have the capability of gathering together. It's a scripture often quoted completely out of context, and you've probably heard that before. So let's not use it that way. Now, let's turn to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, and we'll pick up in verse 13. pick up another nuance. Exodus 31, 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign. Now, we covered this idea. This word here means a distinguishing mark. And we covered that when we talked about the sermon of the mark of the beast. And we talked about how there's always been two signs, essentially. Signs that align people with God and obedience and his commands, and signs that at some point in the future will align people with a false religious government system that is going to stand opposed to God. But here, this idea is the Sabbath was meant to be a sign for you and I. It was meant to be a sign of down through time, from the beginning of creation week all the way through time, of who obeys God, who is keeping this time as set apart and holy. And he says, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I don't just set this day aside apart as holy. I set you apart as something special and holy. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Within this idea of profaning in the Hebrew is the idea of taking something that is holy and then treating it as common. So you pull it back from holy use into common use. So, for example, if you had a bowl, and you were in like the temple area, and this bowl was sanctified and set apart for a holy purpose, and then you pull it back out of holy purpose and use it to water the cows, water the cows, give water to the cows, give them a drink. You pull it back out of holy purpose. You just profaned what God had set apart as for a holy purpose. Understand the idea? And so, anytime we take this holy 24-hour period of time, and we pull it back into common purpose, we profane this day. And God made the punishment for doing that death within his nation of Israel. Doing work on this day resulted in being cut off, dead. Verse 15, God reminds him, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of ceasing, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he ceased and was refreshed. We'll come back to this concept of refreshing here in a little bit. Now, some will say, see, this is just for the nation of Israel. He's saying, thank you so much. That's sweet of you. I was like, where's James? James, thank you, Sandra. Appreciate that. Some will point to this and they'll say, see, this is a perpetual covenant between God and the children of Israel. And that's true. But it's not limited to that. Remember, this is who he's speaking to. At this time, this command is coming down to the children of Israel. And it was true that this is perpetual for them and never ceases from generation. But we clearly have shown this has always existed from creation. It has been a constant reminder that God worked 6 days and God ceased for all of mankind. We're to do the same. Work 6 days, then cease. And not treat this day as common, because it's not. It's blessed and it's holy. It's set apart. We don't live in a nation anymore that God rules over, that his laws are in place, where the punishment is for breaking the Sabbath, death. We would get sent off to jail if we tried to execute that law. That's not over the nation of the United States in that same sense. It's not one of our national laws. But does God not cut off anymore? Does breaking God's Sabbath not have an impact anymore? Does breaking God's Sabbath not have an impact on the relationship that someone is supposed to have with God? When somebody who knows they're supposed to keep this day as separate and sanctified and holy, who then works on it or treats it as common, does it not still cause a relationship divide between God and that individual? We saw in Exodus and Leviticus that God told them to remember this day, to assemble together for a spiritual purpose, and to remind them that the Sabbath is a creation reminder. A reminder of all God did for us in designing this world, setting up all the beauty and the harmony, and then creating us in His image. Every week, it's supposed to remind us of that. The beautiful earth, the laws of physics, the abundance. But it's a reminder for us of all they've done for us. In us, every Sabbath should cause us to reflect on creation and be approach God with a level of appreciation. Thankfulness for our very lives, for all God has given us and is doing in His weekly work for us. And then we come to Deuteronomy 5. Now, when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll remember Moses is reaching the end of his life. He is not allowed to go into the promised land because of his own faults and ramifications as a leader. And he's going to turn over to Joshua this great group of people, and Joshua's going to take the children who all the parents have died off. He's going to finally be able to take these children into the promised land. So Moses takes the time by God's command to go back through much of the law and commandments for them. And so in Deuteronomy 5, it subs out some things though. Instead of being told to remember, and instead of being reminded about the 6 days of God working and then ceasing, notice what Moses highlighted in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Instead of remember, it starts out with the word observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, I'll back up just for a second. Remember, these aren't slaves anymore who work 7 days a week. For 40 years, these individuals have grown up keeping the Sabbath. But they're reminded, when you go into my promised land, when you keep going, you observe this day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall do no work. And it repeats some of these things: your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, cattle, nor stranger within your gates, nor female or male servants that may rest well as you. And then verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by orchestra. An outstretched arm, therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Notice what was different. Here we're told to observe. Now, this is the same word that we talked about last week in the sermon about tending and keeping. The keeping word shamar in Hebrew meant to protect, to watch over, even to build a hedge around with thorns. They were told to do that to God's creation. But here, the same word, observe the Sabbath, says it's the same word, shamar. Watch over the Sabbath, hedge it about with thorns, protect it, guard it. Verse 15, we're told to remember that we were slaves in Egypt and that God saved us. Therefore, because of that information, we're commanded to keep this Sabbath day. So instead of reminding him about creation and the work God had done and how he ceased, here he reminds him of something else he did in their life. He says, you used to never get a break. You and your descendants, you were slaves. You worked in this perpetual cycle of work. And who saved you? Who got you out of this? I did. I brought you out of slavery and you're now free. And you now get a week. Every single week, you stop. You cease for 24 hours. I wasn't a slave in Egypt physically, but this is a reminder for us too. God saved your life. You were a slave. You were born under bondage, born under the law. You were going to die because Satan was oppressive and was going to kill you. And God did the same thing in your life. He came along and saved you from something you couldn't save yourself from. And so the Sabbath becomes a weekly reminder to you and I of our freedom, that we're now free to serve God. We're free to live and grow and change. So we don't want to reject the Sabbath day, the Sabbath reminder. This is a weekly celebration of freedom. Some have claimed that Sunday is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. And so, because it's the Lord's Day, that's the day everybody should go to church. Now, one of the main reasons for that is the incorrect belief that Jesus Christ was resurrected on Sunday. And because he was res they believe he was resurrected on Sunday, that becomes the Lord's Day, and that's the day everybody should go to church. But we who've been in the church and can do math, we've learned that that doesn't work. Because if they were rushing on 31 AD on Wednesday to get them into the ground before the sun set and the first day of unleavened bread began, we know that that night began night one. Thursday day would have been day one. I'll start another hand. Night one, day one. Thursday night would have been night two. Friday day would have been day two. Friday night would have been night three. Done with that. Saturday day would have been day three. Done with that. We come to the end of the Sabbath and we've completed 3 days and three nights. It wasn't resurrected Sunday morning, or he's a liar. And so we understand that Sunday is not the Lord's day. There's no biblical basis for that. The Bible never calls it that. And so when we look at what day he is the Lord of, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record him saying that he is the Lord of a day. You can find that in Matthew 12:8. You can also find that in Luke 6:5, but we'll look at the count in Mark 2:28. Mark 2:28. That is Matthew 12:8, Luke 6:5, and we'll look at the account in Mark 2:28 if you'll turn with me there. In Mark 2:28, it says, "Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." You'll find the same similar wording in Matthew and Luke's account. Therefore, what day is the Lord's day? It's the Sabbath. If you're going to call any day the Lord's day, he says he is Lord of the Sabbath. There's absolutely no basis in the Bible whatsoever for worshiping on Sunday. Christ was not resurrected on Sunday. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Sunday is not a blessed day. It is not holy time. It is not sanctified. It is common in every way. Notice what was recorded in the verse right before this, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What is Christ teaching and correcting here? Man was not made for the Sabbath. We know man was made on the sixth day. Before the Sabbath was even, the seventh day had been blessed and sanctified. Man was already created. And he was immediately, the very that night, given the Sabbath as he went into that evening and the next day. And then that first Sabbath was blessed and made holy and sanctified. It wasn't as if God went, "I got this special day, this blessed, sanctified day, but I have nobody to worship this day. Let me create a bunch of people so somebody can worship this day." That's not the order. That's not how it happened. God didn't need to rest. God didn't need an off day. When the seventh day came, God wasn't exhausted. God wasn't tired. We know that for certain because in Isaiah 40:28, Isaiah 40:28, it says the creator of the ends of the earth never faints nor is weary. He never gets tired, he never gets weak. He didn't need a rest day. So why did he create it? Why did he rest? It was for us, always for us. In Mark 2:27, we learned that the Sabbath day, this holy day of cessation, was created for mankind. He ceased as a blessing to us. It was given as a gift, not a burden. And there's so many ways that this day was designed as a gift, as a blessing. And we could honestly, and I thought about it, do a whole sermon on nothing but that. It stops us from a life of constant work and production. It makes us take a pause. And there are some of us who, by nature, would never pause. And we have bosses that would never let us pause. But it makes us pause. And it blesses us with time to look back on two major things. All God created, all God gave us as a blessing to mankind, our very lives and purpose and meaning, and the fact that God saved us from being slaves and being in bondage. And God knew this, we needed this. He knew we needed it not once a month. He could have made it once a month. He could have made the 30th day or the first day of the month. Every month is holy and special. One time a month, you stop working. Could have. He didn't. He said, no, they need this every single week. They need to pause and cease. They need an opportunity to get physical rest, yes. We need an opportunity to get mental rest. We need an opportunity to have spiritual renewal because God placed this as a productive spiritual blessing on this day. We need time to slow down with our family, with our church community, and make connection. It gives us freedom from endless tasks and endless production. Holy time is meant to be a blessing for our good. But sadly, some don't look at it as a blessing. Sadly, some just see it as a day they can't do all the things they want to do. In Exodus 31, 17, we already read it. Exodus 31, 17, it said, on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Well, how can God be refreshed if he never gets tired, faints, or gets weary? Why does it say he was refreshed? When you dig into this, this is what they call anthropomorphic language that describes God in a term that we can relate to. It's not meant to be expressing that God got back energy on that day, that he was fatigued, but it's meant to show us what this day was meant for us in our lives. That when God blessed this day, he made it holy, that he was creating a period of time, a 24-hour period of time within the 6-day, 7-day work cycle that is meant to be life-enjoying, refreshing. It's meant to be life-sustaining. The root of this word here for refresh comes from the idea or the root nephesh. That is the idea of life and soul. This is a day to delight, to have joy, framed within 6 days on each side of it of productive work. But instead of bondage, of never pausing, of never having a moment to sit back and enjoy and delight, God built in a refresh day, a day of joy and great delight. Sabbath day is not just a day we can't do stuff we want to do. It's not just a day of ceasing, but it's a day of stepping into the God-centered renewal of life. Now, this isn't to say that everything that brings us joy and delight are fine on the Sabbath, since it's a day of refreshing. There are many things that bring joy and delight on other common days. Things like, for me, football. Things like concerts, things like entertainment that are common, and they're not wrong. They're fine, at least in my mind. Some might disagree with me on football, but it's they're common things. They take place on every day of the week. People are working to do them. They're not God-centered. They're not sanctified. They're not set apart. They're every day. And they're centered in this world and what this world is all about, not what God is all about. In Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and Donald Charles Bridenthal sometimes gives me a hard time for long sermons. This is probably going to be a long sermon, Charles Donald or Donald Charles Bridenthal. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's important that we understand this section of scripture. In the Hebrew idea of turning your foot away, turning your foot away, is the idea of not trampling over holy time. Something that's by trampling over holy time with something that is normal or common life. It's about recognizing holy time and kind of almost taking a step back to take a look. It's similar to when Moses sees the burning bush and God calls him and God says, hang on, you're on holy ground, take your sandals off. And you can almost imagine Moses going, oh, like I'm about to step and tread on something holy and make it and bring my common dirty shoes onto it. And it's a similar idea here of stepping back and saying, oh, I better not do this casually or carelessly. Here in this scripture, it talks about our pleasure. And this is meant to depict our normal pursuits, things that are not God-centered, that don't make a distinction of carefully understanding holy time, but instead treats it as common, self-directed, ordinary pursuits. And again, there's many common ordinary pursuits that are just fine on the other 6 days of the work of the common days. But to bring common day things onto holy time is to defile that time. Now, certainly I'm not talking about, oh, we eat 6 days a week, so we don't eat on the Sabbath because, you know, we do that every day, so that's common. We're not talking about things like that. You know, we eat, we sleep, we breathe. We're talking about, you know, activities and things we do that we clearly do on common days and not bringing that on to holy time. This day is meant to be a blessing of a day of refreshment. And we're supposed to see this idea of calling it a delight. The Sabbath was designed by God to be the weekly climax, the weekly pinnacle, something we every week we build toward and look forward to and anticipate. We plan for in ways that can make this day truly unique and special. A day that's not just special for us, but special for those around us. Not a day that we just come slamming into and try to squeeze squeeze in the right things. But it's a day that we're meant to shape our whole week around so it can be a blessing for us. Within this Hebrew word for delight is the idea of luxury and delicate. It's not a day for selfish pursuits or self-directed pursuits. We saw not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. What I'm not going to do today is give you a list of do's and don'ts for the Sabbath. God could have done that. He could have given us a very detailed list. It's meant to be something we think about and process and plan for and do. So I'm not going to give us a list of do's and don'ts beyond what God provides here today. But I would like you to, this week, take some extra time as you start to think toward next Sabbath, this 24-hour day of cessation. I want you to think about your preparation day. This day that for Israel to go out to gather extra manna, to be ready for the Sabbath. I want you to think about your Friday evening. What is it like? Is it a delight? Is it a blessing? What is your Sabbath morning like? And I'd like you to ask, how much of this day is truly a blessing for me every week? How much is this day every week a delight to me? To me and my family, to me and my church community. I've been thinking a lot over the last year about homemakers. They toil and work hard every week with what seems like endless tasks. They don't get to leave their job and go home from the office to somewhere else. All week there's cleaning and there's dishes and there's meals. And so we come up to the Sabbath day and I ask homemakers, is Sabbath just another day of work for you? What could be restructured, planned around, so that as that Sabbath day is approaching and begins, you don't feel just another day of burden and tasks, another day of being overwhelmed by everything that's around you? Because you too are not a slave. You're not a machine. There's meant to be freedom in this day. I know a couple of families in the church that over the last number of years, they restructured their Friday evening because what they, or their Friday meal, because what they had initially found is, oh, it's all these dishes. And we can approach the Sabbath and we can go, well, let's have our best meal on Friday night. But then we've got all these dishes and all the cleanup and all the things. And we can feel like, ugh. That's a lot now, and it's all Sabbath. It's piled up, and it's staring you in the face, and it can feel overwhelming. And so, I know a couple of families who drastically overhauled their Friday night meal, and in some ways, they simplified it, and they started setting out very simple things, nuts and nice cheeses and crackers, but things that were easy to put away, easy to clean up. And when they came together as the Sabbath began, they actually sat. And they talked and they spent time, and the cleanup was simple. And there weren't all these dishes piled up all over the place that overwhelmed the wife or the family. And it changed the delight that they enjoyed on the Friday, on the Sabbath. And I just share that. In our family, about a year ago, in response to trying to start to think through how to make the Sabbath a little more of a delight, we came up with this idea of a Sabbath ambassador. And what our idea was one person was assigned to plan for and have something special that started our Sabbath day. So we would pause when sun set, and they had their, maybe they got a nice dessert or some nice cheeses or a special drink, and they were in charge of starting that bit of holy time with us. And they got a very small budget. It wasn't exorbitant for the week, but it was a small budget dedicated to starting our Sabbath day together. Now, we haven't been perfect with it. Sabbaths have gone by where we never assigned a Sabbath ambassador that week because real life happens. But what we did find is we started to come together in a what was a special way and have more special conversation, and it made for a better start to our Sabbath. And again, these are human traditions, right? There's nothing commanded about any of this. This is just something we were trying to see how it might bless the family and the Sabbath day. And so that would rotate through the family in a different week. Somebody would be the next Sabbath ambassador. If you live alone, you can find ways to set up time that when the Sabbath begins at sunset tonight, we have a meeting where you and I are going to call each other, and I've I'm going to get a special drink for the start of the Sabbath. You get a special something, and we're going to sit together on the phone for the first 30 minutes or hour of the Sabbath, catch up, and start holy time together. So even if you live alone, steps can be planned for so that you can enjoy the Sabbath and delight in it. And husbands, I would ask you to spend some time thinking about your wife's Sabbath. Does she get to put down her work? And I'd really like you to ask that question and really try to understand it and see if any changes need to be made in your family's Friday night Sabbath routine so that that day isn't just kind of more of the same for her. If your Sabbath is structured and planned for, it can provide time to reflect, time to slow down, time to delight. Or we can come crashing into it, continue certain aspects of our common work, never slow down, pack it full, be stressed out all day, and it can just be another busy, busy day. As we begin to bring this sermon to a finish, let's look at one more scripture, Hebrews 4:9. Hebrews 4:9. Here in Hebrews 4:9, there's a Greek word that is ever only used one time in the entire Bible. In Greek, they had a different word for the idea of rest, for ceasing, for rejuvenating, for pausing, all these different concepts within the word rest. And the author of Hebrews uses that word somewhere between 8 to 10 times, if I counted correctly, or variation of that word. They use the normal word for rest over and over and over throughout the book because he's setting up something. And in then one sentence in Greek, there's a different word only used one time as the climax of this building that this author is doing here. But we miss it because in English, they just translated it rest again. So it looks like the same word that was used elsewhere in the book, but it's not. In Hebrews 4:9, it says, "There remains therefore a sabbatismos for the people of God." In Greek, that's the only time you'll ever see that word show up in the Bible, sabbatismos. Very different from the other Greek word for rest. It's formed from two words. One is Sabbath in Greek, and the other means practice, observance, or way of life. To the Greek speaker, the word naturally would have meant Sabbath observance in Greek, Sabbath keeping, the practice of celebrating the Sabbath. This is the case, a case where not understanding the original language the Bible was written into can cause people to completely miss what should be right blatantly there in the middle of Hebrews here for us to understand the great significance of this verse. There remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. People will say, you don't see the command of the Sabbath in the New Testament. I disagree. Or, yeah, in the New Testament. I disagree. I believe it's right in front of our face. There remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath, a Sabbath observance, a celebration of the Sabbath for the people of God. Now, this is dual. It points to the future millennium, too, but it is in real practice as well. So, in conclusion, what a gift that God has woven into the fabric of time. From the very first creation week, the Sabbath has stood as a weekly appointment with our Creator. A reminder for each of us of who made us, who redeemed us, and who we now belong to. It calls us to stop striving and stop producing and simply be with Him. It reminds us that we are not slaves to endless labor and pursuits, but we are sons and daughters invited into holy time. Each Sabbath is a declaration of freedom, a celebration of relationship, and a foretaste for the rest that will take place in the kingdom of God. So, from week to week, as the Sabbath comes, let's not drift into it casually. Let's prepare for it. Let's protect it. Let's enter it with great joy. Because when we cease the work of our hands on this holy day, we make room for God to do his work in our hearts and the spiritual blessing he put on this day, renewing us, shaping us, and drawing us closer to him and the spiritual family he formed.